reading from Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Judges 3, 12 through 15. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. But the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
We are creatures of habit. Thank you, John.
I
would have just went up. I wouldn't have stopped. So, but we thank, we're thankful for those songs. We're thankful for the prayer. We're thankful for the reading. And we're always thankful for those individuals that can help us in those different ways. As with our theme with July, I'm trying to stick with the book of Judges in the evening. And we started last evening with Judges chapter 1. And we see that Israel has been established as a nation, and they are given a task to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And Joshua certainly helped with a lot of that, but we see as Joshua passes, they kind of fall short. It's slowly but surely, tribe by tribe, make the decision to not drive the people out of the land. And we see as their focus starts to go in different directions, as they lose the focus of the goal, as they start to focus on worldly things and not God as their aid, they start to suffer many consequences. And really, when you look at the book of Judges, I always describe it as kind of a book of yo-yos in terms of turning away from God, coming back to God, turning away from God, coming back to God. And in the book of Judges, we do have these judges, which when we think of them, I feel like it's kind of hard to describe in our terms sometimes because we kind of associate what we think of as a judge. But really, a judge, in the terms that we're going to be talking about, is really a leader. Typically, they were military leaders that came in these times of crisis, that came in when Israel had turned their back on God, and these judges helped to lead a restoration back to God. So each of the judges is really significant in their own right, and each one has a story, and each one we could certainly look at, but this evening we are going to be focusing on Ehud in Judges chapter 3. So that is where we're going to be and spending most of our time. But we're dealing with Ehud as a judge. He's going to be a leader who is going to lead, as we kind of say, restoration. And what we're going to be talking about this evening is facing problems. Because I think that's what Ehud does, if you want to boil down what he's doing, is he is facing a problem in relation to Israel, in relation to things that have happened to them. And really, as we see from Sawyer's reading, it really sets us up with the background, and that's where I would like to start. Because what we're going to look at this evening is the problem, facing the problem, and really the problem solved. And those are the three things that we're going to be looking at. The first thing that we're going to look at is the problem. In Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, which really was read for us there, we'll just read it one more time to get into the text and where we're at. It says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palm. So the children of Israel served Eglon of Moab 18 years. You know, here, I think in these few verses, we see that Israel has a problem. We see that Israel has done evil in the sight of God again. Like I said, it's kind of a yo-yo book. They turn away from God, they come back to God, they turn away from God, come back to God. And really, we see this as a pattern of nations throughout time. If you reflect in the Old Testament, really, we see that pattern consistently. If we have God's people, they will follow God for a certain amount of time, and then their morality will start to crumble. They will start not considering what God has said, not taking what God has said seriously, and slowly but surely you see this turn away from God. And what we see happens with the Israelites is when they turn away from God, we see that the Lord strengthened Eglon this king. And he gathers some groups and he goes in and actually takes over really large portions of their land. And you see the city of palms there, really in reference to Jericho, which you see, if you remember, Jericho is the first city that they take when they come to the promised land. The Israelites get to the edge of the promised land, they cross over Jordan, and they go to Jericho. And we see that recorded in Joshua, one of the first cities there taken. So now, here, you know, if you look at it in perspective of history, here's the city that we had, and now it's the city that we don't have, and the Bible is really pointing out the problem. The problem is they have turned away from God, and they have been defeated, they have been taken over, and really we're going to see that they are going to be under this rule for 18 years. You know, it's so easy to read over a number and not really think of the significance of a number. You know, typically when you're in servitude or another nation comes in, even for a short amount of time, how are those native people treated? How do you think that people of Israel were treated under Eglon for 18 years? Now, the Bible doesn't go into great description, but certainly we have many examples of foreign nations coming in, taking over, and we see that typically the Israelites are not treated well. And I think that it is somewhat of a safe assumption to think that the Israelites are not going to probably be treated super well in these 18 years. The Israelites have a problem. They have turned away from God. God has strengthened their enemy. The enemy has come in. He has taken over their territory, taken over their possessions, and really, to some degree, he has taken over their lives. And when I reflect on the problem, there are a few questions that pop into my mind in relation to the problem. One of the questions that pops into my mind is, how did Israel get here again? You know, how did Israel get here again? Because we're going to see this consistently throughout Judges, is they will turn back to God, and they'll do well for a time, and then they'll turn back. Why are they here again? And sometimes when we face problems in our lives, I think we ask ourselves that question. How did I get here again? How did I get in this situation again? And you know how we get into a lot of bad situations and a lot of problems is we make bad decisions. And that's what the Israelites have done. They have turned their backs on God. They're not listening to God and His ordinances. They have done evil in the sight of God. And with those bad decisions come consequences. And we think about those things. How did the Israelites get into this situation? In this situation where they turned away from God, they're going to be taken over, and they're going to be in servitude, basically, for 18 years. I would suggest because they turned away from the words of God. And I think it might even go deeper than that, because what Ehud is going to do is he's really going to stand up, and he is going to, based off of God leading him, he is going to take action, and he is going to try to turn some of these things around, particularly in their very physical predicament of being in underneath Eglon, the king. But sometimes we need people to have courage and do things even during tough times. And I think that's what Ehud is going to do, is he's going to do tough things in tough times. And I think that when we are not resolved to do tough things that are right, what happens is we might end up in a very similar situation that the children of Israel are in. As we see a group of people, another nation or nations, come in, they take them over, they're going to be in servitude for 18 years, and perhaps we ask ourselves the question, how did we get here? Maybe because good men did not stand up. You probably heard that quote before. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And a lot of times people even bring that up in relation to Nazi Germany. You know, surely there were people in Germany that thought that things going on with the Nazi Party were wrong. A lot of their beliefs are wrong. But you wonder, do we get to a point where we're so scared of the opposition or we're scared of the politically correct society that we live in that we will not stand up and talk about things that are unacceptable, things that are wrong, things that are not acceptable in God's eyes? Because you see, Israel, they have done evil in the sight of God. They have turned to evil again in relation to things that God would disapprove of. Will we stand up for those things that are right? Because I think a lot of times these things happen in a process. They don't happen overnight, but slowly and surely, fewer and fewer individuals are willing to stand up for those things that are good and right. And then before we know it, we look around and really, we live in a place that has forsaken all things that God has really referenced and talked about. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Now it continues on in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. Why are they doing evil in the sight of God? Because they've left His Word. They've left what He said. You think of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? A people that has turned away from God, and God has strengthened their enemy. The enemy has come in, and now they're in servitude. There's a problem here. Do we think about evil situations? Do we think about sins in our lives and how they can affect our relationships? Relationships with other individuals, but relationships with God. We think of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Do we run away from what God teaches? Do we run away from those things that are good and right? Because that's what it looks like what the Israelites have done for a period of time. They have run away from those things that are good and right. They have ran to evil. You know, another thing that I think about when I think about this problem is not resolved quickly, is it? They turn away from God, this nation comes in, takes them over, it seems like that would be a wake-up call. It seems like even in that process of being taken over, that would be a perfect opportunity to turn back to God, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Eglon comes in, he takes over the people, and then how long are they going to be in servitude? 18 years. It seems like you might have got a hit when Eglon came in and was taking you over. Certainly not a peaceful process. Certainly a process that would be bloody and would have things involved. I think that might wake some people up. But it didn't. In servitude for 18 years. You know, sometimes I think failure can be contagious. I think sometimes a defeatist attitude can be contagious. And I think those are things that we have to think about is, could have somebody stood up in that course of those 18 years? I mean, he finally gets to Ehud and he is going to stand up, but we've got 18 years. 18 years would anyone stand up and say, this is unacceptable. This is the land that we should possess. We should turn back to God. We should repent. We should do those things that are good and right. For 18 years, we have a process of individuals that just seem like they're okay with the state of affairs. A state of affairs that's really, in terms of God, unacceptable. People that have turned away from good and right. People that are not referencing God, looking at God in their lives. Do we let continuous failure determine our lives? See, the Christian life is not absence of failure. You think of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Christian life is not absent of failure. But staying in failure is a problem. They stay in failure for 18 years. And maybe somebody can come to a different conclusion, but you don't see repentance until verse 15, after the 18 years. They were content with staying where they were at in this situation. No one's standing up. No one's saying this is unacceptable. But there's an idea in the Christian life that we are to be convicted in this new life in relation to the New Testament. But our life is not absent of failure. You take the 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, except for some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it just rattles off a whole bunch of sins. It says, such are some of you. It's not that we're going to live perfect lives. It's not that we're not going to have failures in our lives. But I think God does and is concerned about us accepting constant failures, about not striving to do better and being content in a situation that we should not be in. The Israelites should not be in this situation, but yet they're in this situation because they turned their backs on God, and God has strengthened their enemy, and He has come in. So we focus on the problem, and we try to ask ourselves this question, how did they get here? And why isn't anyone standing up? And do we have an issue of just contagious failure? They're just content with where they're at. But now we're going to see verses 15, really close to the end of this section, is we are going to see that we are going to see a turn. We focused on the problem, now we're going to focus on facing the problem. Let's pick up in verse 15. It says, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Zerah, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length and fastened under his clothes on his right thigh. so we're just going to stop there and just take it a few verses at a time, is that when we're going to face a problem, I think we are going to have to do something very similar to Ehud. And what do we see Ehud do is he is preparing for what he's about to do. Now, he's going to do something very physical. We understand that. We understand that he is going to go after the king. He's actually going to assassinate or kill this king. But we see that Ehud is preparing. What does the Bible say that he is doing in those verses in 15? Well, 15, we see the people are starting to repent. Verse 16, we see the man described, and we see there it says that he is preparing this dagger. It says, now Ehud made himself a dagger. If we are going to face problems, we have to prepare to face the problem. And Ehud knows there's a problem. There's a foreign power. There's a foreign power, there's a foreign king, there's a foreign group of people, and this group of people needs to be driven out. There's a problem. You know, we face problems as well. What was one of the first things that he did was he prepared. He prepared a dagger. You know, I have a question for us. Are we in the action of preparation? Preparation to face problems. Sometimes problems that we see coming, sometimes problems that we're facing in the moment. Because there is some of that consideration, is that we have to face problems that are intimate and are right there in front of our faces, but then there are problems down the road that we have to look at and consider and say, this could be something we're going to face in the future. What should we do? We should prepare. Certainly, Ehud, I think there's a lesson there of preparing. Are we prepared? Are we ready to do what God needs us to do? I think of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are we always ready? Are we prepared to take on the problems of life? Are we ready to take on those spiritual problems? You know, I find it interesting, in our physical lives, we do quite a bit of preparation. Can you think of your last job interview? Preparation. You know? Most of us do some preparation. It's a job interview. I'm going to try to, you know, get my resume ready. I'm going to dress appropriately for whatever that job may be. Try to do all those preparations. Are we doing preparation spiritually to get ready for those tasks that we are facing intimately and those things that we may face in the future? Are we interested in preparation? Because Ehud, as he understands the task that's before him, he is preparing. He takes this dagger. And he prepares it. We have some descriptions of the dagger. It says it's a cubit long. It's a cubit going from your middle finger to your elbow, about 18 inches. So quite a dagger that he has with him. But he's preparing. He's preparing for a tough job. And if we are going to face the problems of life, sometimes we have to sit down and say, we're going to do some preparation. Now, some of the Christian preparation is not necessarily external as much as it is internal. We think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a lot of mental preparation we have to do as we try to serve God. So the first thing that I see is that certainly there's a problem that the Israelites are facing. Ehud is stepping in the picture, and what do we see him doing? He's preparing. Continuing our reading there in verses 17 and following. So the people are repenting. They're repenting of their ways. We see that we have Ehud, the left-handed man, who is preparing a dagger, and we have a tribute going to the king. Verse 17. I'll probably go to verse 20. It says, this is Ehud, so he brought the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silent. And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in the cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took his dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Number one, we see a problem. Israelites have a problem. Number two is that we get into facing the problem. What's one of the things that Ehud does in facing this problem? Is he prepares. He gets his dagger ready. He knows what he's going to do. Now, when we read those verses that we just read, you know, I try to always put myself into these situations. Is can't we agree that what Ehud was doing was a tough task? When we face the problems of life, sometimes we have to prepare, and we should prepare, but there's a second idea here, is that sometimes you have to do very tough things. Now, I don't have any military background. I certainly have family and military background, but you start thinking about what Ehud is doing here, I don't think many of us would say what Ehud did was easy. In fact, you start to think about it, you start to break down the situation, you know, I don't know if I would be able to disguise this. You know what I mean? I don't know if I could disguise this. He walks in as a messenger, he gives the tribute, but you think, you know, like some people have a tell. You're like, okay, something's up with him, you know? They're a little, you know, they're just a little bit off, you know? Whether nervous or excited or whatever, you're like, something's off about that person. He does somehow, I don't know, he puts on a stone face. Because he's convincing. He gives the tribute to the king, and then he says, hey, I have a message for you. And then the king says, well, send everybody out of the room then. Now if Ehud couldn't put on a stone face or something like that, you think he'd say, well, maybe a couple guards say. But somehow Ehud perhaps made himself not threatening. Ehud did not give any tells to the king. And then he actually goes through with the deed. He goes up to the king and he stabs him, and we have quite a description that the Bible gives here in the next few verses, is that the description of Eglon is he's a very fat man, and he's got an 18-inch dagger that is going to be consumed in this man. 18 inches. You know, 18 inches probably might make it through me. You know. But Eglon, the Bible says, it did not make it through him. What a tough task Ehud had. I mean, when I look at it, you know, I kind of step back and I look at it, and it's kind of amazing what he did and he went through. You think about that. You think you'd be nervous as you stand in that court as you're thinking about what you're about to do? You think there might be a little bit of a shake in your voice when you say, I have a message for you? And then the king says, well, everybody, you know, be silent and get out of here. It seems like having a tough task. And that's something that we have to realize from time to time, is just because things are tough doesn't mean they don't need to be done. Ehud knows that this needs to be done. And even though it's tough, and even though it's hard, and even though it's a challenge, he is going to do it to the best of his ability. So when we face the problems of life, one, we need to prepare, but two, I think Ehud, looking at this, is we see that sometimes when we face the problems of life, they are going to be very hard. They're going to be difficult. Just because something's tough doesn't mean that we all throw up our hands and say we can't do it. Tough things have to be done from time to time, and that's what Ehud did. 18 years of servitude, and Ehud is the one that comes out from the rest, and he goes and he does the tough task to start the ball rolling. And this is just the beginning. A lot of times people start and stop here, but you know, God needs servants that will do the tough work. I think of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. God needs servants that will take on tough tasks. Tasks that sometimes they don't feel like they're adequate to, tasks that sometimes feel like they're overloaded, sometimes tasks that they don't feel totally comfortable with. You don't think that Ehud just had a little bit of nerve? You don't think Ehud maybe questioned this once or twice? Now the Bible doesn't describe that. Maybe Ehud is kind of one of those very special people in this respect, but a lot of times when I look at Bible people, I can relate to them, and I try to put myself in his shoes, and he has a tough task before him, and certainly we have to deal with tough tasks as well. God is looking for servants to do tough tasks. And certainly Ehud, I think, was one of those individuals. There are tough tasks that we have to do in respect to the church. We think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, when it talks about church discipline. Church discipline is not easy. Church discipline is not fun. Church discipline is not, it's not any of those things. But it's a tough thing that needs to be done from time to time. It's difficult. It's painful. There's things in respect to that. But we understand that church discipline is hard. Some things that we do in our Christian lives are hard. So number one, we learn about preparation. Number two, we learn about doing tough things. Number three, as we continue on, we're going to see that Ehud continues on with the task. Picking up in verse 21. It says, then Ehud reached with his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade. For he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out from the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him, locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the door of the upper room was locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore they took the keys and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. You know, you start to think of the situation. Ehud, he had prepared, he had done the hard task, and really, he really goes for the leader. You know, cutting the head off the snake, as sometimes people say, but he goes through this whole task. But what I kind of want to take away from this is sometimes we do have to go to the heart of issues. You know, he kind of goes to the core of the problem. Eglon is the leader. He has come in. He has taken over the Israelites. He's really the focal point of some of this problem. Now, after the people of Israelite had repented, really, it was the only problem standing before them, was this foreign group of people. But you think about Ehud, he went to the core of the problem, did he not? Sometimes we dance around problems. We try to go to the left, we try to go to the right, we don't really go to the core issue of the problem. Sometimes the core issue of the problem is hard to deal with, so what we try to do is we try to attack lesser things, but really the heart of the problem needs to be addressed. And sometimes when it comes to religious things, we have to take the Word of God where the problem is. In our religious world, it seems like the world is pushing our dagger or pushing our sword away from things. You think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It describes the Bible as a powerful sword, and the world is pushing that sword away, and they say, you don't want that sword around here. You know, when we talk about issues of abortion, people are saying, I don't want to hear what that old book says. I mean, people are saying that. I know in my generation they're saying, I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. Actually, we even have some senators in the United States that are saying that now. I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say about that. They don't want to hear what the sword has to say, but we have to take that sword to the core of the issue, just like Ehud did. He said, I'm going to take this where it needs to go, and I'm going to deliver it. And we have to take the Word of God, our dagger, our sword, and we need to take it to the core of the issues that we face in our land and in our world. He really attacks the heart of the issue. Do we attack the hearts of the issue, or do we dance around them? There are many spiritual ideas that are very dangerous in our society. Do we try to attack them, or do we just let them be? I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The description there gives this idea that the war that we're in is not necessarily carnal. It's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. But the language that is used is that of warfare. What God has given us can tear down a stronghold. What God has given us can tear down arguments. But then we use it to do so. There are some strongholds in our country today. There are some beliefs in our country today that people believe are strongholds. There are some things in our country that people think these cannot be brought down. This is the pinnacle of philosophy. This is the pinnacle of the world. And really, when it comes to those things, we have to use the sword which God has given us. Number one, we see that Ehud prepares. Not only does Ehud prepare, he really takes on the tough issues of the problem, and then he really goes to the heart of the problem. But there is one more thing that we can learn from Ehud and what he does as he faces the problems that are around him. Picking up in verse 26 in Judges chapter 3. It says, but Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sira. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So he went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and he did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. Ehud prepared. Ehud took on the tough issues of life. Ehud went after the heart of the problem. And you know what? Ehud asked for help.
Ehud asks for help. It is once he gets away from Eglon, he blows the trumpet and he tries to call his brothers in Ephraim. He says, come, let us fight together against our enemy. And certainly when we face the problems of life, we have to look to one another to face those problems. Ehud got the ball rolling. Yes, he did. But Ehud cannot do this alone. He can't run a campaign necessarily all by himself. He tries to get other individuals involved, and he tries to call them to the common goal of driving these individuals out that have been over them for 18 years. Ehud prepared. He took on the tough problems. He went to the heart of the issue, and certainly he called for help. Now we need to get to the solution. They solved the problem, did they not? One, they repented spiritually of the things that they had done, but we also see that not only did they repent, but we see that they actually went into the physical and they actually drove these individuals out. But let's see the problem solved in verse 30. It says, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, that the land had rest for 80 years. You know, there are some problems that if we can solve, they will have ramifications for generations. There are problems that are big, but if faced and tackled, can make a difference for the generations to come. You know, you look at that. Moab was subdued, and under the hand of Israel, the land was at rest for 80 years. You know, I think that's something that Ehud certainly could look on and thank God for his help and his support in it. But Ehud was the starting point of this generational change for 80 years. Ehud was the starting point, but Ehud couldn't do it alone. He needed to call people to his aid, and that's what he did. And with Ehud at the helm, following God, and those people gathering behind him, they fixed a problem for 80 years. Can you fix a problem for the next generation? You know, I think about that from time to time. I think about my kids, particularly when they're crying. I think about my grandkids, possibly, Lord willing. I think about those problems. I don't want to pack problems on to the next generation. And I know that there are some things in our control and some things that are not in our control. We understand that. But when I look at Ehud, isn't he someone to be admired? He said, I will prepare to face this problem. I will take on the hard task. He said, not only will I take on the hard task, but I'll go right to the heart of the issue. Not only will I go to the heart of the issue, I will call for help. And they solve a problem, and the land is at rest for 80 years. Will we face the hard problems of life? Just as Ehud did. We see that they had a problem. We see that Ehud faced the problem, and we see the solution. What a beautiful solution that is. 80 years of peace. There are some problems that we need to face individually that could have ramifications for generations. There's some the problems that we can certainly fix as a congregation that would affect generations to come. There's certainly problems in our community that if we face, it'll affect generations to come. There's problems in our country that if we face, it'll affect the generations to come. Can we be Ehud in some small way? Take on the big problems of life. Perhaps this evening you need to become a New Testament Christian. Or perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way that we can this evening if you come as we stand and as we sing.